So we've just read a section from John chapter 11. I'm sure many of us are aware that when we come to John's gospel record, there are eight signs or eight miracles that John records for us as readers that demonstrate to the reader and to the children of Israel that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And when we come to John chapter 11, the chapter of the resurrection of Lazarus, significantly I feel that this is the seventh miracle or the seventh vision of John. And seven is the number of the covenant. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself would seal the covenant through the resurrection. So this was a very powerful sign to the children of Israel. He was going to demonstrate that he was the resurrection and the life. And whosoever believeth on him would have everlasting life. Now, one of the characters in this household in Bethany that we haven't really mentioned is Lazarus. And there is a good reason, because nothing is recorded that Lazarus said. What is laid on record for us concerning Lazarus was that he was a good friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the brother of these two sisters, and that he died, and he experienced the resurrection of the life, and he became then the most powerful symbol in Israel that the Lord Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. And because of that, he faced bitter persecution from John chapter 12 and onwards. So what we want to do then, we want to open up our account in John chapter 11, and the context of this is that Lazarus now is ill. He finds himself ill, and one of the meanings of the name Bethany, and I think this is helpful, means the house of the afflicted ones. It's not a common understanding, but many Hebraists and scholars say that it can mean the house of the afflicted ones. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he finally arrived at Bethany, he would find a household in bitterness and affliction. They had experienced the death of Lazarus, the brother that they greatly loved. John chapter 11 then, and we want to read the first six verses. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now when Jesus heard that he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Remember, we've already mentioned that verse. And notice Martha is mentioned by name. So let's not get down upon Martha. We've spoken about her in our first address, but she is going to shine forth now in this account. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So the Lord Jesus Christ delayed his arrival in Bethany. He delayed for an additional 2 days because he knew that Lazarus would die. And here's another example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he loved this family and he loved Lazarus and he knew the feelings of Mary and Martha, he knew that they deeply loved their brother. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ loved his father more. And so Jesus Christ is with the help of his Father, is orchestrating events so that he can demonstrate to the children of Israel and to those that would follow that they required faith. And with faith, they could move mountains. And this was going to be a very powerful lesson to his disciples, because Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples that the great God, the God that raises Lazarus, will be the great God that will raise the Son of God, not on the fourth day, but would raise him from the slumber of the tomb on the third day. And so the disciples were being equipped for the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet they still fled, and only the women were with him on that day. So we see then in verse 17 that Jesus delayed his arrival, and we read in verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already, and that he was dead. You see that in verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So Jesus is on his way. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. The significance of that, the custom of the day, that the third day after the burial, they were inspected to see if they were indeed dead. So the inspection had taken place. This was a marvelous miracle. Lazarus was indeed dead, recognized by the children of Israel. That's why Jesus Christ tarried, so that all Israel could see the powerful hand of God. Now look at this, verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. So there you go. You see those characteristics that we've seen in Luke chapter 10. There's Martha on her feet again, and there's Mary sat, not at the feast of the Lord Jesus Christ, but sat within her home. Now remember, we said the house in Bethany means the house of the afflicted ones. And there was Mary, and she was weeping over the one who had been afflicted through the power of death, her brother Lazarus. And something had to be reversed, and she was consumed with the feelings towards her brother. There she was within the home. But Martha, she escapes that scene of bitterness and anxiety, and there she runs to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. There she runs to meet him upon her feet. Now, if we have concluded at the end of Luke chapter 10 that Martha is a bit of a busybody and she's only interested in the affairs of this life, then look at this conversation that now takes place between her and the Master. She has learnt many things. Look at these words, verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Immediately we see faith. She recognises that the Lord Jesus Christ has the power over the grave. First statement that comes forth from her mouth. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it of thee. What a statement of faith. What a declaration of her faith. Verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. What an understanding. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus makes it plain. I am the resurrection and the life. But did you notice that question? Believest thou this? That the power of resurrection flowed through him. And that's the question that we are asked. When we committed ourselves to the waters of baptism, we accepted, didn't we, in our hearts and our minds, that Jesus Christ was the resurrection and the life, and the power of life was in him. And Martha is asked this question, believest thou this? And a statement now equal to the statement of Peter. Verse 27, yea, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God, which shall come into the world. What wonderful words from Martha, and how those words would have encouraged the Lord Jesus Christ at a distressing moment. His friend was dead. And as we see throughout the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, her faith was rewarded. Do you see that? She testified her faith. Then the resurrection took place. Her faith was rewarded. Verse 28, and when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. Now, what a loving comment we read there in verse 28. Mary was there, sat within the house. Martha had been engaged in this wonderful conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And she could have gloated, couldn't she? She could have gloated in the things that had taken place between her and the Messiah. How she was the first one to run out to meet him. How she testified that he was the Christ, the Son of God, sent into the world. But she doesn't say that at all, does she? She loved her sister so deeply. She wanted her there to be with the Lord. She wanted her to share in those wonderful blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful exhortation that is to us. The Lord, he wants you. That's the feeling of Martha. This was a close-knit family. We can understand, can't we, the distress now that she had over the death of her brother. The Master has come and she calls for thee. And Mary, she doesn't need any further word of encouragement. Verse 29, and as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus, I'd like you to notice this. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. Isn't that an unusual thing? The Lord Jesus Christ had not even moved from the spot that she had a conversation with him. Martha had had a conversation with him. He had not moved from the spot. The Revised Version says, those of you with the RV, but was still in the place where Martha met him. So just want you to imagine that. There, Martha, she runs back and she brings Mary. Mary goes back and Jesus Christ is still in the same place. What do you think the exhortation is there? The exhortation, surely, is words of encouragement to Mary. They too were two sisters helping one another towards the kingdom of God. And surely, implicitly, Jesus was saying, I want you to follow in the footsteps of Martha on this occasion. And I want you to come to me in faith. I am not going to enter the house of the afflicted. I want you to come to me, the resurrection and the life. So the Lord Jesus Christ wanted them to act first. He wanted them to come to him. And then he would enter this scene of distress. Verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. Again, that theme, she falls down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. She'd fallen at his feet in Bethany, recognizing him as the rabbi. She falls at his feet again, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Again, do you see the similarity in the mindset of Mary here? It's exactly the same opening statement that Martha makes in verse 21. This is her faith. But the additional detail that we read here is that she's at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. She knows that he is the resurrection and the life. She had listened attentively at the feet of Christ. And she knew that all power had been vested within him. And he could bring her brother back to life. Now, it's unusual, isn't it, when we look at John chapter 11. This very busy section of the Word of God. Because we're going to look in John chapter 12 in a moment. But as we said, Mary shines forth now, doesn't she? Martha shines forth now, sorry, not Mary as we've seen in Luke chapter 10. And I've read elsewhere, but it's interesting, isn't it, when you look at the opening few verses of John chapter 11, in parenthesis there, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And we know that in John chapter 12, that was the occasion, wasn't it, that Mary wiped her hair upon the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's unusual, isn't it, that you have something in the account that's talking about something that is going to precede a chapter on. It's as if the writer here in parenthesis is really bringing to the attention of the reader that it's Mary also. Though as we read this account, and it's Martha that is shining brightly with her faith, it's as if the reader is being told, don't forget Mary. Because she shines, doesn't she, in these closing verses when she recognizes the Lord Jesus Christ has the power over death. But she indeed was going to shine so brilliantly in John chapter 12. Now we see then in verse 33 of John chapter 11, When Jesus therefore saw her weeping. Now we don't find that of Martha, do we? We find that of Mary. She had stayed in the house of the afflicted ones. She was consumed for a period of time over the death of her brother. She was weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have ye laid him?" They say unto him, "Lord, come and see him." And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold, how he loved them." Now, there are many reasons, I'm sure, for why the Lord Jesus wept over this very poignant moment in his life. He loved Mary and Martha, and he knew that they had genuine love for their brother, and that they were followers of him, and they recognized that he was the resurrection and the life. You see that in verse 36. Then said the Jews, "Behold, how he loved him." They knew, it was clear, that Jesus loved his family. But there was a crowd of mourners on that day. And Jesus now was speaking to the children of Israel. And some of them were sincere followers of him, and others, he knew, would reject him. They didn't really believe in the resurrection and life. They didn't really accept that he was the promised Messiah. And so he would have moaned and groaned and wept over that fact, that Israel had been given all the prophets of God, yet they still didn't accept the Son. And possibly the third reason, Jesus knew that by bringing Lazarus back to death, that demonstrably he would be the most powerful witness in Israel that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and he personally would endure affliction. And he knew what lay in wait for Lazarus. And he wept over that too. Verse 38 then. Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Verse 31. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." So Jesus proves that he is the only means by which the flow from life to death can be reversed. That the shackles of sin and death will be unloosed. And it's in this little section, isn't it, that we have that wonderful prospect as brothers and sisters waiting for the resurrection and life to return. That those who are now sleeping in Christ faithfully, waiting the summons from heaven, and those who will be caught up with them, we'll hear those wonderful words, and we too will be unleashed from sin and death. Unlike Lazarus, who would die again. But typically it spoke of a future time when the Lord Jesus Christ would gather his saints together. So what a wonderful scene that is. I'd like us now to turn over a page to John chapter 12. So John chapter 11 then relates to Lazarus and the resurrection of the dead, and how Martha shined so brilliantly. Her faith was a light in a dark place. But here in John chapter 12, we see really that the summary of all the experiences of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and how they brought faith to bear in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an interesting detail there in John chapter 12, the third and final occasion where Jesus Christ is with these three friends that's recorded for us. John 12, verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Now, it's interesting because John is the only record that tells us that Lazarus was there. Lazarus there was there, and he too was going to enjoy a meal with them. But that's an unusual phrase, isn't it? Why do you think John highlights for us that it was 6 days before the Passover? I want you to imagine this. 6 days before the Passover, and the Lord Jesus Christ was going to die on that Passover day. So 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. In his final week, in this busy week, the Lord Jesus Christ finds himself in Bethany. Look at verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So I'd like you just to link these two verses together. Jesus goes to Bethany on the sixth day, and the day after, Jesus goes into Jerusalem. And that's the time when he saddles an ass, or a colt of an ass, and they sing Hosanna. He enters into Jerusalem, and that was the fifth day. So what's happening, brothers and sisters? Well, I'd like you to go back to Exodus chapter 12, because when Jesus went to the house of Bethany 6 days before the Passover, clearly there would have been jubilation with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They had just received the resurrection of the dead. Lazarus was there eating the meal with them. But what was the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it was a very different mindset. He was heavy with the burdens that he was carrying upon his shoulders. Look at this, Exodus chapter 12. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month, it's the month of Abib, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, then shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Now, it's very simple arithmetic here. The children of Israel were to bring a Passover lamb within the home. And we know that the Passover lamb was sacrificed, was put to death on the 14th day of Abib. So it was within the home 5 days. So Jesus Christ here in John chapter 12, he enters into Jerusalem on the very day that the children of Israel took Passover lambs within their homes. And what did they do during those 5 days? They inspected the lamb, didn't they? To ensure that there was no blemish. And Jesus Christ, he reveals himself to a public Israel in Jerusalem for inspection. And there he is to the 14th day of Abib. And what can they say on the 14th day? We can find nothing wrong with him. He was blameless. And Jesus knew that these wonderful types were now transpiring in his life. He was now entering that final phase, entering into the time of inspection. And that's the mindset and the frame of mind that Jesus enters into this home of Bethany. Think of the mind of the Lord. Think of the mind of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus was there on that eve. He had been raised from the dead. What a moment of joyfulness that would have been. And so then, they would find no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we find, going back to John chapter 12, that a meal was served. And maybe it was a custom of the day that on the eve of the Passover, a meal was served within the home. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. Again, as we've seen in Luke chapter 10, there Martha's on her feet serving to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we'll see a difference. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And how different this meal would have been if Lazarus hadn't have been there, if there had been an empty seat. Have you thought of that? But this was a joyful home. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the only one with a heavy heart. But maybe Mary discerned that. Verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. That phrase, wiped his feet with her hair, we only find in John's gospel record. The other gospels omit it. And the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Now, the custom of the day was that ointment or perfume was handed down from parents to their daughters. And the daughters would keep it for their wedding. It would be their wedding night, the consummation of their wedding. They would use it on that particular night. So maybe Martha was saving this. We said that she was a single sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe she was saving it for her wedding. But she looks to her Lord and she sees that she's married. She could love no man more than she could love the Lord Jesus Christ. And her love for this man burst forth. And in this scene of spontaneity, she anoints the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging him as the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And she goes down to his feet and she wipes the ointment into his feet. What a scene, brothers and sisters. But it was a wonderful moment of spontaneity. It reminds me of Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he had just seen Elijah, Moses, and the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the Christ concerning his exodus. And a feeling of spontaneity. It was Peter who wanted to build 3 tabernacles upon the summit. Have we ever felt like that in life? A feeling of overwhelming love for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the things that he has done for us in the week of his death. What an exhortation that would have been for our Lord. She indeed discerned, did she not? Verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And you do have a cross-reference here. Go back to Matthew chapter 26. The fortitude of Mary, she knew that this was the Lord's final week, and she, in this scene of coronation, she anoints the head and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But she's condemned by the disciples. Matthew chapter 26, verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, notice, there came unto him a woman. John is the only one that records for us it's Mary. In all the other gospel records, we find that it's a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head. Notice, no feet there. It's John with that spiritual insight that he has that records that additional detail as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. So Matthew talks about the disciples. They were aggrieved that this could have been used for the poor. But John, with that spiritual insight, says the heart of the problem was Judas, because he had his hand in the back. The man who was a traitor. And what expense, he says, for 300 denarii. And a denarii was the wage of 12 hours of work. So it was roughly an average annual salary that this pot, alabaster box of spikenard cost, of great expense. And she broke it and anointed the head and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now come back to Mark now. We've already been in Mark. There's a little detail here in Mark that we don't find elsewhere, that Judas Iscariot, the traitor, the one who would betray him through a kiss, said that this was waste. Now look at this. Jesus rebukes them all. What she did was greater than anything the disciples had done that day. Mark chapter 14 and verse 6. Again, we see the same account. Verse 6 then. And Jesus said, let her alone, why trouble ye her? That's Mary. She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. She knew that this was the final week of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet the disciples were amazed that he had to die. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. She will stand out in history in what she had just done. But Mary, she had that discernment. She sat at the Lord Jesus Christ's feet. She had brought an alabaster box, a spikenard. She had anointed his head. She had knelt at his feet. She had washed her hair upon his feet. But she didn't receive praise for those things, did she? Do you see why she received praise? She hath wrought a good work on me, verse 8. You have the poor always. And verse 8, she hath done what she could. If only that could be said of us. Mary, at this time of the Lord Jesus Christ's final week, in service, she could do no more. It's the lesson of the woman with the mites, isn't it? She could do no more. If only we could receive those words from the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns, that we could have done no more. It was a feeling of spontaneous worship from this woman, wasn't it? That's all she could do. That's all she could do. And Jesus recognized that that's all she could do. And she receives this wonderful praise. So Mary then stands out, doesn't she? She could do all that she could do. She couldn't do any more. But does she leave Martha in her wake? Or does Martha step forward for the task in hand? She does. Because it says there in John's record that she served. John chapter 12 and verse 2. And I want to see where else that word is used. I want you to go to Timothy now. She served. Now remember, before when she served, she was cumbered about much serving. But here, it was going to be different. Because that word serve literally means to be a servant. Not to serve natural things, but to be a servant. And Paul, to his beloved son in the truth, Timothy, he uses it to describe the office of a deacon, an elder within the ecclesia. That's how Martha was now serving. She was no longer cumbered about by many things. She was serving as an elder in Christ. Look at the word here. It's 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's look at verse 7. Moreover, we must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons, it's the same word, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, let them also use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Verse 11, here's the point. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. So the office of a deacon had a wife. And a wife had to replicate the wonderful spiritual qualities of her husband. And in the revised version, the word wives is not there. It's women in like manner. So Martha and Mary were not married, but they served as deacons this day, not taking over the spiritual things within ecclesial life, but there as examples to all those that came within their home, that they were serving the Lord in the things that they did. Martha now has the right balance between serving and listening. She had become an elder within the camp. And so just then, as we see in 1 Timothy 3, that deacons have a good report and have faith and should lead their homes So similarly with Martha. She had a good report. She had faith, testified in the previous chapter, in John chapter 11. I know that thou art the Christ, she said. And she becomes, as it were, as a deacon. She now chooses the good part. She now knows the one thing, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a question I'd like to ask you, brothers and sisters, are you and I a believer of one thing? There were many in the scriptures that were. Let's just look at them. I want you to go to Psalm 27. Are you a believer of one thing? Psalm 27 then, and verse 4. David was. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And they made their home, the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, and that was Martha's problem, wasn't it? She was consumed with anxiety. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me. Now she's in Christ. In his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle, shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And her statement of faith was equal to the rock, to the statement of Peter. So David was, so was Paul. Have a look in Philippians chapter 3. One thing. Was Paul a believer of one thing? Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. This is what they learnt. They'd made mistakes with the Lord Jesus Christ, but they looked to the future, didn't they? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This was the tone. This was the measure of this house in Bethany. They went for the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. I want to look at Peter now. Have a look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter was a believer of one thing. He believed in the coming kingdom. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us ward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What had Mary learned? Remember in John chapter 11, she remains in the house of the afflicted ones. She was consumed with the death of her brother, and she wept. Have you thought of that? She anointed the head and the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. She knew that he was going to die, and she loved her Lord. But there's no weeping anymore, is there? He had proved that he was the resurrection and the life. And love had overcome fear. And that's the development of Mary. And she breaks the alabaster box, knowing that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ would be broken. And she anointed him. As Jesus said, she anointed me unto death. And how did she know that? She was always at Jesus' feet, wasn't she? And Jesus had taught that he would rise the third day. Wonderful, isn't it? As we see the development of this household in Bethany, how Jesus Christ, in the circumstances of life, was preparing them for the kingdom of God. And we'll conclude now. And the qualities that we've seen in these two women were seen, and they were expressed so powerfully in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. of Mary and her spiritual perception, what does it say of the Lord? He continued all night in prayer to his God. Figuratively, he sat at the foot of his God and opened his ear and listened to the words of his father's instruction every day of his life, just as Mary had done with him. And Martha, what's recorded of Martha? That she served. She ministered. She became a servant. The Son of Man came not to be ministered, Jesus said, but to be a minister and to give his life a ransom for many. With the mind of God, he served others. You see the attributes of Mary and Martha seen in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's finally go to John chapter 12. As we conclude now, I just want you to notice the final phrase that only John points out for us in John 12 verse 3. When Mary breaks the spikenard and she anoints the head and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, and the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. In this act of love, that beautiful fragrance that came forth from this pot, this alabaster jar, it filled the house. Their faithful acts, they filled the house where Jesus abode. And can't we see that throughout the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary, Martha and Lazarus, they filled Jesus' life with sweet fragrance. That's why they were his companions and that's why he loved them. And so, brothers and sisters, as we bring our thoughts to a conclusion, have we served the way that we should? Have we truly sat at the feet of our Master and listened to his words? Have we worked, busy and active in the truth? In the work within our families and within our ecclesias and the wider brotherhood, is it sweet fragrance to our Lord? And Mary and Martha and Lazarus are now resting in faith. They are waiting for the summons. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, come forth. And we too, with those that now sleep, wait for those words. And with wonderful anticipation, we look forward to the time in the kingdom that we too can sit at the feet of Jesus and receive his words and be with him forevermore.